This morning we're reading from Mark chapter 4. One day we will escape Mark chapter 4, but it won't be today. I'm having such a good time in the study in this, and maybe you're not, but I'm really enjoying it. We're just going to do a few verses today, 26 through 29, Mark chapter 4. Jesus also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." Father, strengthen your word in our hearts today. We might be wiser and more faith-filled people because of it. In Jesus' name. Now, true confessions for you. We lived 14 years in Saskatchewan. I never liked living in Saskatchewan. I, of course, loved my colleagues. I enjoyed where I worked. I thought, you know, the mission of what we were doing was so important, and I liked being in a college town. But even after 10 years, 12 years of living there, I would still come up from my basement, and I'd look out the window, and I'd think, I live in Saskatchewan. Now, there are wonderful people, and I'm not trying to disparage the province. It's a wonderful place. But I did not love living there. In the summer, my kids are different, though, right? Maybe my oldest, she was more of an Ontario kid. She was 8 when we moved. But the rest of the kids, they're true 306ers, you know? They love the province. You know, enjoying the wide open prairies and country music and all that's there, where you can see the whole train a mile long. You can see it in one view. But in the summertime, what's that? And the sunshine. The sun shines every single day. All day. I like change. And so I didn't like that it was sunny every day. But in the summer times, we would drive back to Ontario. And you know that drive, don't you? The drive from the west to the east or vice versa. And you're driving through the prairies, and all of a sudden you get to Minnesota, and you start to see the trees, right? And you drive into a forest, and you don't leave. And there's trees on both sides of the highway, and I just, this is wonderful. This is beautiful. And my kids would say, "You can't see anything." It would almost feel claustrophobic with it. There might be lots to not like about Saskatchewan, cold winters and endless fields of brown, but the very worst thing that I didn't like about Saskatchewan was my nemesis, the Siberian elm tree. Now, Will Fick knows what that is. I don't know if the rest of you know what a Siberian elm tree is, but we had nice, what were they, like pines or something in our backyard, and they were fairly mature. No, I mean, like here we would call them saplings because, you know, they're 20 feet tall, but for Saskatchewan, these were wonderful trees. But my neighbors had these awful Siberian elms, and the branches grew through my pines, and they hung over my yard, and they did this awful thing. You see these seeds here? They're like tiny little seeds, and the wind would blow them, the Saskatchewan wind would blow them into my yard. And these things, like even the sight of these leaves right here, just raises my blood pressure. Because I hated these trees so much. They're such a nuisance. And you know, you'd go out there with your pruners or your axe or your saw or your chainsaw trying to get rid of these things, but they don't ever go away. And these seeds, they would blow into the yard, and they would find every crevice in the sidewalk, up next to the foundation of the house, down in the boards of the deck, and then they'd shoot up, and these little leaves, they'd laugh at you. And they would root remarkably strongly and quickly so that you couldn't eat, like they were really difficult to pull out. And then they grow fast, which in Saskatchewan, trees don't grow. Like you'd think, oh, wouldn't you love these trees? But you hated them because, well, I hated them. And so they grow up and they'd be difficult to pull out, and they grow in the worst areas. And then, sorry, I'm taking so much time with this. You can tell I'm agitated. You cut them down, because when we moved in, they were everywhere. I cut them down, and there'd be little stumps. And what grows out of the stumps? thousands of these leaves coming, shoots, like making shrubs and bushes and trying to become trees again. And you go out there with your scissors. It was like you had to cut the lawn, then cut back the Siberian Alps every week. And I just really struggle with it. And I confess to you that I did bad things to those stumps. I did immoral things. I did environmentally unfriendly things, things I'm not proud of. I did to those stumps to try to get them to stop growing, and they would still laugh at me, the stumps. They just sit there and laugh. And they just kept coming. And I have to admit, as much as I hated those trees were miraculous. They were miraculous. They were tenacious. They were determined. They persevered. And against all my efforts to stop them, they grew and they spread. And I finally gave up and I moved to Sault Ste. Marie. Amazing. They won the battle. But I won the war, because in my backyard, there's a nice, stately maple that John Scorgi planted for me. He didn't know it at the time, but he did. And across the way, you know, up on the hill there, there's that one eastern white pine. It just sits there. It's so beautiful, and I don't have to worry about this. They chased me out of Saskatchewan, but I'm okay with that. And as I was writing out the passage this week, I couldn't help but think about the Siberian elm problem. Night and day. Whether I slept or whether I got up, the seeds sprouted and grew, and I didn't know how. It just kept coming, relentless. And this is probably the worst sermon illustration ever, because we're talking about a nuisance tree instead of the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God, I think our passage today is saying that the kingdom of God has that same tenacity, that same ability to find a root, to find a place to grow up in the least likely space, and we don't know how, it keeps coming. And rulers have tried to squash it out, tried to pull it up by the roots, tried to cut it down, tried to do unsavory things to the stumps, and yet it keeps growing. It keeps growing, and it will not stop. And we've been working on this question of how does the kingdom come and how does growth happen, and we're going to try to answer this on two levels today. First of all, we're going to talk about how the kingdom comes in the grand scheme of things in our world, but then we also need to talk about how does growth happen in our own lives, and it's remarkably similar. So, let's talk about three ways to understand the growth of the kingdom. Back to verse 26. Jesus also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain." All by itself. It's a miracle, right? The first thing that we have to see is that the growth of the kingdom is a miracle and a mystery. There's a miraculous thing that happens in the growth of a seed. As much as gardeners and farmers try to prepare soil and they fertilize and do what farmers do, the actual growth remains a miracle. How a dead seed turns into a living, fruit-bearing plant, this is a miracle and a mystery. And I mentioned a few weeks back, my farmer friend Matt, he'd be thrilled to know that I'm talking about him at church, I'm sure. But he would quite happily put these hundreds of thousands of dollars of seed into the ground, believing that the seed would grow into durum wheat, and he would profit. And Matt could not make anything germinate. That was beyond his scope. He had education, he had understanding, but he could not make a seed come to life. It cannot be achieved by human effort. It's in the right conditions that a miracle happens. An inert, lifeless seed turns into a living plant. And of course, I am not qualified to speak about any of this. But I did pull up this video this week for us to look at. Just about the miracle of how growth takes place. So can we run that now? It's funny that the title of that video was, I could watch this all day. It's funny, isn't it? That little thing, obviously time-lapse, the way a seed falls into the ground, and somehow in the darkness, in the damp mustiness of the soil, in the smell of spring, the seed grows, and it's a miracle. And we can't miss that it's a miracle. The growth of the kingdom happens as the seed is sown, And it's literally beyond human comprehension. And I think for us, there's something really reassuring about this. I've mentioned that Christianity has become a very unpopular choice in our world. And in my most, in my worst moments, I wonder, how can we grow a church in this climate? How is it possible that a church could grow? And the answer is clear. We can't do anything, right? We can't make a church grow. The church will grow as a miracle of God. And no one can explain it. There's no methodology. Growth is a miracle of God. And several years ago, I was in a class. It was an upper-level class. It was kind of like ministry and philosophy. I wish I could remember the title of it, Joel Fromm's senior class. Maybe you probably took it, Jen. Anyway, we studied a little bit of philosophy, but then the professor wanted us to think through how prominent philosophy had found its way into the church. So one of the philosophies that we looked at was rationalism. And I ended up writing my paper, my final paper for that class, on the modern church growth movement. And as I was doing research on this church growth movement, I noticed this one prominent writer. He had this little video that I saw on YouTube, and he had a binder. He was trying to sell you a binder about how to get your church to grow. And he put his hand on the binder, and he said to the camera, "If you implement the principles in this binder, you will have a growing church in 2 years." It made me pretty uncomfortable, actually. What he was really doing was he was taking the rationalism of the modern Western world and then applying it to the church. If you do these things, we've done the studies. We know the way this works. And if you do these things, you will have a growing church. Uncomfortable, because the scripture here teaches that the growth of the kingdom is a miracle. It's something that God does. But let's, and this is wonderful news, because it really takes the burden off of us. And we'll get to our part in a few minutes here, but the burden of the growing of the Christian faith is not on us. We can relax, because the miracle that God wants to do is on him. It's not on us. But let's take this a step deeper as we consider the miracle of the seed. You see, in John 12, Jesus invites us into a metaphor. And he's speaking about his death on the cross, and he says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And here is one of the central truths to the Christian faith, and this is an essential piece for us to pick up. It's essential because it's important. It's essential because we forget it lots. It's easily forgotten. And it's this. It reveals the pattern of Jesus, and it reveals the pattern we're to follow. First of all, the pattern of Jesus. In the Christian faith, we worship a crucified leader. We've raised up as our highest standard Jesus, who laid down his life to demonstrate the love of God for humanity. And his life, death, and resurrection are the ultimate seed, right? More than this, his death, his falling into the ground, has become the source of life for so many. The Christian church is 2.4 billion people strong in the world. And it's his death and resurrection that is the power of God that's been revealed. It's his life falling into the ground and dying that is the seed of the church. So we're talking about a mystery. The mystery of a life laid down that is met with God's power. Jesus' life laid down creates the life of the church. This is the pattern of Jesus. But it is a pattern that John's gospel tells us that we are to follow. Okay? You see, the Christian faith is not a clean-yourself-up faith. It's not. It's more of a come-in-your-brokenness faith. Come in your failure. Come when you have nothing to offer but failure and hopelessness. And when you're dying, literally and figuratively, when you've come to the end of yourself, the pattern of Jesus says that is where God meets you with his power. Right? This is a beautiful thing. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it has no life in it. Because God meets us with his power when we are in those moments of despair and helplessness, like a seed falling into the ground. It's power in weakness. It's strength in failure. It's hope in despair. And God's power meets us at the very worst, when we are at our very worst. And yet we spend so much time working on our dignity, working on presenting to the world our togetherness, trying to avoid being brought low, but God gives grace to the humble. You think about the times in your life, think about those moments in your life when you knew the power of God. I'm almost certain that those moments were the low moments, not the high points. It's in the low moments that we see the power of God working in our lives. The Christian faith is less something to be figured out and more about casting your utter failure on him and watching him do a miracle. That's how we grow. This is the miracle of the seed, is that God's power meets us in our lowest moments, in the darkness and in the soil. So when things are bad, when they're really bad, this is the time that God's power shows up, because unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, there's no life. But when we are emptied of our efforts and our abilities, then God meets us there. And this is unbelievably good news for us. So the parable is about the miracle and the mystery of the seed, that the kingdom grows through the death of the seed. Verse 28 then, all by itself, the soil produces grain. Again, here's the miracle, all by itself. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. But the second point here is that the parable points out is that the kingdom grows in patience and hiddenness. It grows in patience and hiddenness. Children are great gardeners, aren't they? Not really. They'll plant a seed and be out the next morning wondering what happened. You know, where are the apples? Where are the carrots? Where are the candies that are supposed to be blooming here that I planted yesterday? They don't have the patience, right? And even our video we watched is time-lapse, because we don't have the patience to watch a seed grow, because these things happen too slow to be seen with the eye. And the crucial point here is that the growth of the kingdom is not dramatic. It's not often dynamic. It's not overwhelming, but there is a process that can be relied upon. In the West, the farmer, it sounds like I'm really down on the West today, and I'm really not. Wonderful people out there. But in the West, they would talk constantly about the weather, right? Because it was so important. And the news reports, almost every day, the top story is the weather. And you wonder, how can you do that day after day? Well, they do. And one of my students, he was from a farming background. You know, grandfather had the farm, and then his dad took it over. And I asked him one day, hey, are you going to take over the family business? And he shook his head. He said, no way. There's no way I'm doing that. And I said, why? It's like a great life. I mean, what could be better than being in the fields all day? And he said, every morning we go to the shop. Grandpa's there, and Dad's there, and Uncle's there, and they brew a pot of coffee, and then they sit down and they talk about the weather. And then they finish their coffees and they brew another pot of coffee and talk about the weather some more. And weather is such a central topic, and it, like I said, it's constantly in the news. You know, headlines like, if we don't get rain in the next 2 weeks, this whole thing's over. If that rain doesn't stop, then we're all in trouble. Or, that was the wrong kind of rain. We needed this kind of rain, but that we got that kind of rain. Or we need some heat, you know, to bring these plants along. Or, no, we got too much heat. We got too much heat. We got to stop with the heat. And don't get me wrong, I have so much respect for these people because they work so hard. But all of the concern over weather, 14 years we were there, they got a harvest every year. Every year there was a harvest. Now, I know there's been years back in the dirty 30s or whatever, the Dust Bowl, there were problems. But every year, in spite of all the hand-wringing, in spite of all the worry, there was a harvest. And they were always driving, you know, like $500,000 combines. I wonder, if this is such a struggle, how do you do this, you know? But they did it. Year after year, all by itself, the soil produces grain. And again, this is such good news that the fighting and the striving is not a part of this. God has made it this way. He's done this work. It's mysterious, and it's hidden, and it's reliable. And this is true of the kingdom in the world, but it's also true of the kingdom in our lives, that God is at work. He's at work in the ordinary stuff of life, right? The fodder of our growth is the normal weather that comes into our lives every day. It's the stuff that happens all around us. And your growth happens, my growth happens as I misspoke here. Your growth happens as you engage with that difficult coworker. I just added my growth happens. I only have one coworker, so yeah. Your growth happens as we face trials and challenges. We are invited to trust God as never before. Our growth happens in our deep disappointments, in the lowest moments of our lives. God is working in us. And one of the big challenges is that we don't see it, right? We don't see the growth because it's too close. It's right in front of us. And on the largest scale, it feels chaotic and it feels out of control, right? When you think about where our world is at, it can feel pretty chaotic and pretty out of control. But I promise you that God is at work. In his slow, imperceptible way, God is working. Even in the things that seem like they're falling apart, God is working. In some cases, because of the things that seem like they're falling apart, God is working. New life is coming. And it's crucial for us to get this in a time that's challenging for the church. We have to see that God is always at work, giving us not always what we want, but what we need for our growth. And when the history of this era is written in 100 or 200 or 500 years, we will say this was a great moment in which God was working in his church. And on the smaller scale, your life and mine, God is at work. Slowly, imperceptibly, he's working. Even when things feel like they're falling apart, new life is coming. Nate, your comment earlier, spring means new life. Right on the money. It's right on the money. Even when it seems like things are dying, new life is coming. And we just don't notice it because it's slow and it requires patience. All of the weather in our lives is producing harvest. The only thing that stands in our way really is our response to it. Do we resist it? Do we fight against it, the work that God's doing? Or do we invite God to do his work in us? In the midst of our circumstances. And this then leads naturally to our third point, that we're allowed to participate in the process of growth. You see, the whole tone of the parable is that the growth of the kingdom is a work of God. The human is shown as irrelevant. He sleeps, he wakes, the growth happens. He's got no idea, really. And we can't miss that. That has to be the central point. But the question will naturally come, is there nothing we can do? The answer is simple. Put yourself in the way of God's work, right? That's our responsibility, is to put ourselves in the way of God's work. And as I say this, I have to be careful. I don't want to undo all that the parable is teaching us about the faithfulness of God to deliver a harvest. But we can put ourselves in the place of God's work. Just like the farmer is unable to achieve the miracle of growth, they do know some things about the conditions in which growth takes place. And they work really hard to create those right conditions. And it's also true for us that we cannot make growth happen, but we do know the conditions. And here I think there's a sermon by John Wesley that's helpful. He wrote a sermon called The Means of Grace. The Means of Grace. And I read this quite a few years ago. The means of grace, he defines as those places where God has said, when you do these things, I will meet with you, okay? Excuse me. Now, In the sermon, he cites two errors that people make. Can I get that water from you? Two errors. Christians who pray and study and worship and do all the work of Christianity in the hope, people who do all the work in the hope that it will earn something for them with God. That's an error, okay? And then he cites another error, and that is the people who say, well, nothing I do is going to do anything, so I may as well not do anything. And he says that's an error too. But how do we find that place where we participate, but not with the failed understanding that we're actually achieving anything? And Wesley explains it this way. He says it's the means of grace. He says there are places that God has said, when you do these things, I will meet you. Okay, so what are those things? He cites three. I'll play John Wesley and I'll add a fourth. Okay, can we do that? So he cites three things. He says we put ourselves in the way of God's work by reading and studying Scripture. God has said that he will meet us when we study his word. Now, it's not up to us to achieve anything. It's not up to us to make a miracle of growth happen as we read the word. That's God's work. But he calls us to the Scripture daily. He calls us to read it, to study it, to learn from it, to submit to it. But the promise of the means of grace is that he has said, when you do this, I'll meet you. Okay? When we study the word and we read it. Okay? Secondly, we put ourselves in the way of God's work by spending time in God's presence. Right? Prayer. Real simple. God has said that he will meet us when we spend time with him in prayer. It's the pattern of Jesus' life. It's the pattern of every faithful believer. Every faithful believer makes the time to spend in God's presence in prayer. Not because it earns anything with God, not because it achieves anything, but because God has said, when you do this, I'll meet with you. And then thirdly, he talks about participation in the community of faith. God meets with us when we gather as a community. When we encourage each other, when we strengthen each other, when we minister grace to each other in our time of need, this is when God has said, I'll be with you when you get together with other believers. Okay? Now, the fourth one I'm going to add, don't tell John Wesley this. We put ourselves in the way of God by yielding to his work in the ordinary stuff of life. Okay? God uses the normal weather of our everyday existence. That difficult coworker. Honestly, we don't have a problem. I swear we don't have a problem. I hope. That person who's challenging in your life. That person is God's work in your life. Scripture teaches this. Think about Jacob and Esau. And Jacob has this incredible moment of growth when he realizes Esau is not his enemy. Esau is the face of God in his life. Amazing, amazing stuff. Like, you read these stories, and they're so old, and you wonder, what comes out of these stories? But then you read something like that Jacob saw the face of God in his enemy because Esau was the work of refining in Jacob's life. Okay? So the fourth point, then, is we put ourselves in the way of God by yielding to his work in the ordinary stuff of life. In the normal challenges, we have to be attentive to God's work, okay? So if you're like me, here's what happens. I face a challenge. I get all out of sorts. I get angry, bitter, resentful. Why is this happening? I complain. You know, this is the way I work, okay? And then hopefully, within a few days, a few weeks, with the help of my wife, I come to realize, oh, maybe I should look at this differently. Maybe I should look at this, as James says, with gratitude. Thank you for this challenge. What is it that you want me to get from this? Right? The normal stuff of life. And the we'll be far healthier and far more mature if we can shorten that gap. Right? If the time from challenge to my awareness that maybe God's working shrinks from weeks and months and years, maybe days? Could we get there? Could we get even to hours? Sounds like a tall order for me, but, you know, like my natural response. We got to tune that natural response to be, okay, God, I'm in this circumstance. What is it that you want me to get out of it? Where do I need to grow? So, three John Wesley ways, one of my ways that we put ourselves in the way of God's work: Scripture, time in His presence, participation in the community of faith, and then attentiveness to the ways God's working in our lives. If you want to do more work on that, there's this great book. It's probably an old one. I think it's an old one. I should look that up. Guy's name is Jean-Pierre de Cassode. It's probably written in French, I suppose. There is an English version, though. Good news. It's called Abandonment to Divine Providence. Abandonment to Divine Providence. Really good book. Just inviting you to see God at work in the normal stuff of life. Okay, off topic. So we are allowed to participate. We're allowed to put ourselves in the way of God's work, not because it achieves anything, not because it's part of the miracle. It's that when we put ourselves in the place, now God says, I'll do the miracle of growth in you. And he will do it outside of these things. He will. He has. He's free to do as he pleases. But we know in these four things, we know that he does these things. Okay? So our role is to put ourselves in the way of God's work. And there's no natural power in these things except that God has chosen to do it. Well, finding Jesus again. That's what we're about in this series. Finding Jesus again looks like putting our faith back where it belongs. In the miraculous, in the mysterious, and in the powerful work that God does. It means coming back to that miracle. And it's liberation to do this, right? It's liberation for us to say, okay, I don't love what's going on here, but God, you are faithful and you're working and you are tenacious and you are determined and I don't have to stress over it. Finding Jesus again looks like finding power in the brokenness of our life. When it feels like we've come to the end, I promise you that is the new beginning. This is the upside down kingdom. It is the opposite of what we think. When we feel like our life is over, God says, okay, let's get to work. This is the time of growth. Finding Jesus again looks like trusting in the midst of chaos. Trusting that God's kingdom will come. Rulers are going to come and go. The psalmist says, God laughs. God laughs at the rulers. Rulers will come and go, and immoral methods will go with them. I don't know if I have time for this. You see, the pattern of the seed is so important to understand. The seed of the kingdom has built into it self-sacrifice, has built into it the kind of love and unselfishness that builds a sustaining kingdom. It's built into the seed, and so it will endure because a kingdom built on these things will last forever. But a kingdom, say, like Hitler's kingdom, built on selfishness, built on pride and arrogance, built on self-sufficiency, it necessarily will fail because it has the pattern of failure built into the seed. You see, it's unsustainable. A kingdom that's built on these things will fail. Now, it may not be fast enough for us. We might want these failed kingdoms to fail quicker. We might want that. God's timing is God's timing. But they will not endure. But the pattern of the seed tells us that this seed will endure because it's built on better stuff, right? That's the beauty of it. Okay, where was I? Rulers will come and go. Ideologies will rise up, and they'll pass away. They'll pass away because they're not built on truth or substance. They're built on failure. The kingdom will continue in mysterious and miraculous ways, in those slow and non-showy ways. And our role is really simple. It's to remain open to the mystery of God, the mystery of growth, and to put ourselves in his path, the way of his work. Wow. I don't know if I've ever heard a sermon on that passage. It's so little, but so potent. I just was so encouraged this week with these things. Well, let's pray, and then we'll sing again to close. Father, in the midst of all these words, we just invite you to speak to us that one thing today that we need to take with us. Father, thank you for the power of your word and the beauty of Jesus. And I pray that that one thing that you've given us would stick with us, that it would become the meditation of our hearts this day and this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.